versus and deal with a very practical part of life, handling a loony. And something that we all do is handle money each day of our lives. And let me begin by asking you this question. How many people in Saskatoon would you say went to bed last night thinking, if I only had more money, my life would be better? Would you say only a few, maybe a lot, or most of them? Everybody. That's probably a true answer. At least most people, for sure. Money is probably the biggest concern among both the rich and the poor and everybody that's in between. People worry about money, about paying their debts, about paying for their retirement. Many are concerned about their financial future. For example, a survey revealed that 1/3 of Canadians are counting on winning the lottery to pay for their retirement. Huh. Unfortunately, the odds are against them, because the 9 million Canadians who buy lotto tickets weekly only have a 1 in 14 million chance of becoming a millionaire. 1 in 14 million chance. However, here's the good news. If you buy 50 lotto tickets per week, you can greatly increase your chances. Yes, you can. You are likely then to win the jackpot at least once every 5,000 years. But before you jump in your car and drive to the mall to buy that lotto ticket, you might want to consider this, that you are 3 times more likely to die in a traffic accident on the way to buy your lotto ticket than you are to win the jackpot. Something to think about. 3 times more likely to die in a traffic accident on the way to buy the lotto ticket than you are to win the jackpot. So my advice to you this morning is stay home and save your money. So money is a source of anxiety for most people. And of course, in marriages, a lot of times it's the main source of stress. Couples fight over it. And many are worried about their financial future. And over a lifetime, people probably stress out over money more than anything else. So how about you? Are you stressed about money? Do you worry? I know that I have. Especially back when our kids were young and our budget was really tight. You know, I felt the weight of responsibility on my shoulders. Especially when those kids were young, you know, you feel the weight of responsibility of looking after your family, looking after those who are dependent upon you, and that can be stressful. And I can remember one time, before we moved here to Saskatoon, and when our kids were still small, we were traveling home from a visit to my parents in Moose Jaw, and everyone was really sleepy in the car, and I decided to pull into Tim Hortons and grab a cup of coffee for the road. But I went to pay for it, my debit card was declined. At the end of the month, I didn't even have enough money in my bank account to buy a cup of coffee. It was a little bit embarrassing, but I was determined to get that coffee. And so I went back to the minivan, and I dug through the seats, and I found some change, and I carefully went through the kids' jacket pockets as they were sleeping. No, I didn't take money from the kids' jacket pockets. I'm just kidding. I found enough money in the seats of the car. And I went back into the Tim Hortons with a handful of change and bought a cup of coffee. But money can really be a source of stress for us. We're afraid we won't have enough, or maybe when we have it, we spend it too quickly. I used to stress out a lot about money, but I found a principle that helped me to overcome that stress. It's a principle that I think applies to everyone. It's a simple principle that works every time. It works for me, and it'll work for you, and it'll work for anyone who will apply it. And the principle is simply this. If you follow the Bible's teaching about money, you can stop worrying about it. You follow the Bible's teaching about money, you can stop worrying about it. Trust me, you'll have a lot more joy and a lot less stress. Now, that doesn't mean we can be careless about it or cavalier about it. Money is an integral part of life. It's something that we use every day. It's our medium of exchange. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And it's interesting that out of Jesus' 36 parables, 16 of them, he refers to money. Jesus understood the relationship that we have with money, and that's why he had so much to say about it. And that's why there are so many verses in the Bible that instruct us in how to handle it. We all know that money is a powerful thing. It can be used for good or for evil. It can be helpful or hurtful. And either we control it or it controls us. And that's why it matters so much about how we handle it. And so this morning I want to share with you 5 biblical principles regarding money. 5 biblical principles that will help you sleep better at night and stop worrying. Now, 5 might seem like a lot of information this morning, and we're going to be running through a lot of scripture verses, and it's not going to be easy to grab all of them, that's for sure. And so it might be unrealistic to think you're going to absorb everything that will be shared this morning. So I'd like to challenge you to choose one of the principles that you think will be the most helpful for you this morning. Grab onto the one that you think will be the most helpful for you, and then make a commitment to begin applying that principle starting from today. So here they are. Here are the 5 biblical principles that I want to share with you regarding money. Number 1 is this. You have to be content with what you have. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." And Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Contentment is one of the essential qualities of a joyful life. If you don't learn to cultivate contentment in your life, you won't find joy in life. Because the natural result of being discontent is disappointment. Our minds are often filled with expectations about life. And often the reality of life falls short of our dreams and our expectations. You know, maybe you got married and you thought you'd live happily ever after, but laundry and utility bills and snoring have fallen short of your fairy tale expectations. Or maybe you joined the workforce and you expected to find a secure job, but changes in the economy or in technology may have made work less predictable than you would like it to be. Maybe when you look at life, now you see a glass that's half empty instead of a glass that's half full. And we might be tempted to think, you know, if I had more money, then my life would be so much better, be so much more rewarding, so much more filling. And it's true that sometimes we can't be short on cash, and sometimes we need to ask God for his provision. But here's the thing that we need to understand. If we don't cultivate contentment in our lives, it won't matter how much money we have, we won't be satisfied. Because without contentment, we never have enough. Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Think about what money symbolizes to us. For some, it symbolizes self-worth, significance, status, independence, or even power. But those attitudes about money aren't really healthy or spiritual. Money should be viewed as God's way of looking after us while we're here on earth. It should be understood that everything we have is borrowed. We never really possess any of it. In Job, it says, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." In other words, everything we have doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. In Psalm 50, God tells us, "For the world is mine and all that is in it." True contentment becomes easier when we understand that everything we have has been given to us from God, and everything we have will be taken back eventually by God. If you're going to handle your money well, you need to learn contentment. Now, this principle of being content is one of the heart. It's a matter of perspective. It's an attitude that we can choose to have. And so the first principle is one of the heart. Now the second principle we're going to look at is a very practical one. It's more of a practical one, which is simply this: keep track of where your money goes. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." So for the shepherd, in this context, sheep are a means of currency. For the shepherd, sheep equal dollars. And the proverb is using this metaphor of caring for a sheep to tell us that we need to pay attention to where our resources are, where our money goes. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. In other words, take care of your money. Take care of your resources. Keeping track of where your money goes is a good discipline. For example, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." You ever feel like that? Like your pockets have holes in them? Like your money just keeps disappearing and you don't know where it goes? You ever run out of money before the end of the month because you haven't tracked or kept track of how much you're spending? This habit is the one that usually leads us into debt. We start reaching for those credit cards or relying upon that overdraft to cover that overspending. In case you weren't aware of it, the Bible doesn't really speak favorably about going into debt. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, when we fall into consumer debt for buying things we want but don't really need, we become a slave then to materialism. As long as we owe money and pay interest, those high interest rates to our credit card companies, we become their servant. That's why they call it MasterCard, because you're a servant to the one you owe. You didn't know that. That was a very biblical name for a credit card. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So very practically, before you spend, ask yourself these simple questions. Is this purchase a true need or just a desire? Do I have adequate funds to purchase this item without using credit or a credit card? Have I prayed about this purchase? Have I waited patiently for God's provision? Is my spouse in agreement with this purchase? Before you buy, make sure you're spending wisely. Sometimes we need that wisdom to help us make our money go a little bit further. So I want to very quickly give you a 6 practical suggestions on how to save money. Number 1, buy used items. Instead of paying for new stuff all the time, try saving money by buying secondhand things. Getting a great deal on those pre-owned things has never been easier now that we have things like Kijiji and Value Village and all other kinds of places to buy used items. Number 2, shop around. If you need to buy something new, make sure you get the best price for it. Wait till stuff goes on sale if you can. Number 3, borrow and share with friends. If it's something that you only need once in a while, then try to borrow it from a friend and also be willing to lend it, your stuff, to others as well. Number 4, wait a day before you buy. If you have a tendency to make impulsive decisions, then use the 24-hour rule. Don't buy anything until you thought about it for at least 24 hours. 5, pay cash. This goes back to the whole staying out of debt thing and avoiding those high interest rates. Number 6, cook instead of eating out. It's nice to treat yourself once in a while, but if you need to save money, if you're behind financially, then it's good to eat at home. When the budget is tight, every nickel counts. Proverbs 13, verse 11 says, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Otherwise, be wise. Be sure to budget your money, keep track of your spending, and live within your means. Now, living on a budget is a matter of self-discipline, refraining from purchasing those non-essentials that are not in the budget. It takes some self-control. But if you keep track, you'll do better. If you don't keep track of your money, then you'll have holes in your pockets. Now, the next principle is be a good steward of what you have. Be a good steward of what you have. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As I said earlier, everything we have belongs to God, and we are all stewards or managers of what God has given us. There's a short video that we've watched here a few times at Westside. It's been a while since we watched it, but I'd like to show it again because it illustrates so well this concept, biblical concept of stewardship. And so it's called Stewardship Plain and Simple. And so we'll have a look at that. We're all stewards of, or managers of what God has given us. We're either being good stewards or not so good stewards. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about stewardship in his parable of the 3 servants. To the servant who managed the master's money very well, the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. This parable teaches that God expects us to be stewards of what he's given us, and he rewards us if we do so. You think about it. Stewardship is really a wonderful opportunity. Just imagine if a multimillionaire came to you and said, I'm going to give you $100,000 to use for the next 20 years. So go ahead and invest it, and whatever profit you make, you can keep for yourself. What would you do with that? Would you hide it under your mattress, or would you try to make some wise investments with it? That's essentially what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable of the 3 servants, that God has given us everything that we have, and someday we'll have to give it back. But in the meantime, we have an opportunity to invest it. And if we use what we have for God's kingdom, then we will have eternal rewards. And so let's be good stewards of what God has given to us. The 4th principle is be generous. God is pleased with you when you are generous. Some can give a little and some can give a lot. But it's not the size of the gift that matters. What God sees, when God sees our gifts, he's not as concerned about what comes from our walls as he is about what comes from our hearts. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So God is pleased with us when we give, and he loves it when we are a cheerful giver, a willful giver. Let me give you, again, five ways that the Bible instructs us to give, very quickly again. First, the Bible tells us to give regularly. In 1 Corinthians, it says that on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of money that you have earned. So giving should be built into our routine. It should be a discipline that we do regularly, just like prayer or reading the Bible. Regularly giving is important because it helps us develop that discipline and that trust in God. Second, give sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians it says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will." And so there are times when it's good for us to give sacrificially. By doing so, we are being genuine in our compassion for others, and we are honoring the Lord when we put his kingdom first ahead of ourselves. Next is give secretly. Matthew, Jesus talks about it. He says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we give, our motive should be to honor God, to worship God. We shouldn't do it to win the admiration of others. We shouldn't do it to gain more influence or to manipulate other people. Next, we are to give to those in need. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we are to share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And there are many verses, as you know, in the Bible that talk about helping those in need. I don't think I need to give a lot of explanation about that. Just to remind you that God sees every act of generosity, and God cares very much about the poor. Now, last but not least, give to God's work. Now, some of you might be thinking, aha, I knew it was a setup. The pastor is going for our wallets. But that's not exactly the way it is this morning. And if you're inclined to think that way, let me assure you, you're not in any danger here right now. For instance, you'll notice that we've already taken up the offering this morning. And so if it was our intent to manipulate you, we have a very poorly devised plan laid out this morning. We're not like the pastor who was trying to raise money for the church roof repairs. He devised a very clever fundraising scheme. In the service, the pastor paused and said, you know, brothers and sisters, we are in a very difficult place. We have this roof repair, and the costs were twice as much as we had estimated, and we need another $4,000. And so I'm asking anyone who can pledge $100 or more to please stand. And as you contemplate your decision before God, please join me in singing our national anthem. That's manipulation. So I'm not going to ask us to sing O Canada or take up an offering at the end of the service or anything like that. But Malachi 3:10 does tell us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that as believers, we are called to financially support the ministry of the local church. And if we are going to reach our communities and our cities for Christ and do missionary work around the world, we need vibrant local churches. And faithful giving is a part of that equation. One of the godly characteristics of the early church was generous giving. If we want to resemble the early church, we also need to be generous in our giving. Now, the fifth principle that I want to share with you today is that we are to ask in faith for what we need. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them, give us today our daily bread. And so we are to ask God for what we need. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply or meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a great promise. And a lot of our attitude towards money comes down to our faith. Do I trust God with my finances? Do I trust him to take care of me? And this is where the tension lies. And that's why Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If we trust God, we'll serve God. But if we lack faith, we become a servant to money. I have another short video that I want to show you to illustrate this. It's called Money. We'll have a look at it. The Bible gives us this wonderful assurance that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And you can rest in the knowledge that God has your needs covered. You can walk in faith knowing that your security is in the hands of the Almighty, Eternal God who loves you and cares for you. At the beginning of my message, I challenge you to pick one of the five principles and make a commitment to start applying it right away. So let me quickly give them to you again. Number one, be content with what you have. Number two, keep track of where your money goes. Number three, be a good steward of what you have. Four, be generous. Five, ask in faith for what you need. Now, out of those five, I want to challenge you to pick one that will help you the most right now. As I invite the worship team to come up this morning as we go to prayer, why not pick one principle, apply it starting today, and experience the blessing that it can bring into your life. Remember, if you follow the Bible's teaching about money, you can stop worrying about it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great provision for us and your great promises in Scripture. And Lord, it says in your word that if you gave us Jesus, why would you hold back any other good thing from us? And we thank you that you do bless us with what we need and what's good for us, and we can rely upon you. And Lord, we thank you for your principles that are in the Scripture, and there are many of them regarding finances and money. And I pray you'd help each of us to grow in our understanding of the biblical principles of finances and money. Help us to walk in them as we learn them, to apply them, and to experience the freedom that we can have in it, and the blessing that we can experience, Lord God, as we learn to worship you and rely upon you in faith, and to use money for what is good. Help us to control it so it doesn't control us. We can walk in that freedom. Father, I pray your blessing would be upon your people, that they would find good jobs and resources, that they can be a blessing to others and to the work of your kingdom. Lord, we pray that your church, your kingdom, would be well-resourced as your people are generous. We pray that you continue to help us to reach out to the poor and show the love of the Father to them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would lead us now and help us with whatever principle we are thinking about, to apply it, to walk in it, and we give you praise for that. So I pray your blessing will be upon your people as we go this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.